I want to take this time just to read a poem. I'll not do as good a job as Brother Ron does, but nevertheless, this was read at my father's funeral. And the title of it is called Your Name. You got it from your father, 'twas the best he had to give, and right gladly he bestowed it, and it's yours the while you live. You may lose the watch he gave you, and another may claim, but remember when you're tempted, be careful of his name. It was fair the day you got it, and a worthy name to bear, and when he took it from his father, there was no dishonor there. Through the years he proudly wore it. To his father he was true. And that name was clean and spotless when he passed it on to you. Oh, there's so much that he's given that he values not at all. He has watched you break your playthings in the days when you were small. You have lost the knife he gave you, and you've scattered many a game. But you'll never hurt your father if you're careful with his name. For it is yours to wear forever, and yours to wear the while you live. Yours perhaps some distant morning to another boy to give, or to another child. And you'll smile as did your father, with a smile that all can share, if a clean name and a good name you're giving him to wear. I thought that that would go along quite well with what we're hoping to say this morning. We ask your prayers for this service, that God will be honored and God will be glorified. And I want to say this, that if you're here today and you're unsaved, you've not experienced that new birth, and you do not have Him as a Heavenly Father, then this altar is always open for prayer and for coming to seek God. I want you to know today that He cares, just like the song that was sung. And He'll come down from the skies and He will own you as His own. If you're here today and you've just recently been saved, we rejoice with you. And at the close of this service, if it's your desire to unite with this church in the way that it receives members, then we want to invite you to come at the conclusion. Just let God have His way with you in this service today. We want to read some scripture that's found in the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, the sixth chapter of the book of Numbers. And we're going to start with the 22nd verse. Now, someone might say, well, you know, we're used to the New Testament. Well, I find that it all connects together. One leads right into the other. One is the basis for the other. And you'll see lots of types and shadows. In other words, representations in the Old Testament that point towards one individual, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to start with the 22nd verse, and we find these words, as the Lord speaks, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, I've correctly read this as the 22nd through the 27th verses of Scripture of the book of Numbers. Now, our thought and our Scripture, our lesson verse, is going to come from that very last verse of Scripture, where that it says, and they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, I want to take liberty with the Word of God today, and I don't believe that it's going to discredit it in any way or that it'll change the original at all. Because I find that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. He is the same towards us in this day and time as He was unto the children of Israel. And even though Israel was rebellious, and I'm not saying you're rebellious, but even though that Israel was rebellious, just like this poem that I read, and sometimes they took for granted what God had given them and what God was leading them to do, yet God loved them with an everlasting love. And we can experience, and if you've been saved by the grace of God, you experience that same love. The Bible tells us and teaches us today that when we originally came into this world, we were as an outcast. David said, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. In fact, he said, I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. And I want you to know that you can kind of see the evidence that in the innocence of a little one. Now, I'm not saying your little one is like that or anybody's little one is like that. But I find today you can tell, and I go by experience of my own sons, son, it's almost supper time. Don't get into the cookie bowl. And he would say, yes, mama, yes, daddy. And then when he thought we weren't looking, he'd reach up into that cookie bowl and take that cookie and sometimes stuff it down his shirt or his pants, and we would find the evidence of it later on. But that's just the way that we are born. We're born in that condition. We inherited it from Adam. And you know, because of that, we're disinherited, if you will, from God. The Bible says over in the book of Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I'm not here to criticize, but I do not believe in the infallibility of an individual. I believe that all are sinners. We're shaping an iniquity. And someone will say, Brother Kofor, I didn't come here today to hear about how bad that we are. But you know, you've had mercy extended unto you by the grace and by the goodness of God. And we find that when God saw us, even before that we were born, He knew that you would be in need of a Savior. And He knew that you would be, as what I'm about to read in the book of Ezekiel in the 16th chapter, in the 16th verse, the 6th verse, we are like this larger or older individual found. He says, when I pass by thee, and God passed by us, He said, and I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, whilst thou was in thy blood, live. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. This is a picture of an infant that has been cast out into a field. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The 300 Spartans, but there was a civilization in the south part of Greece that they lived for war. They were a warrior city-state. And they trained and they trained, and their training was very vigorous. It was something that was harsh. They were always ready to, in a moment, to go out, and wherever that they needed to be dispatched to, they were like our modern military. Off they would go in ships. And it's been said, and I've mentioned this before in this pulpit, that oftentimes they welcomed a war. They welcomed a war with Persia because it was a lot easier to go into war than it was to train all this time. But we find that when they would have children, and this sounds cruel, but history will back this up. Whenever that they would have a child, they would check that child to see, you know, if there were any blemishes or if there were any malformations or something wrong, or perhaps that the child was crippled. And if it was a male child, they would take him out to a designated place and just discard him because he could not be used, in their estimation, for helping their civilization to exist and to go on to fight with them. And you know, that's how that we are, in a sense, before God, before that we were saved. We weren't cast away and forgotten about, but I want you to know that's how alienated we were from God, far away from Him, and without hope, without God, without any resource to sustain ourselves. And you know, thank God for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that shows us our condition. Thank God that He does not leave us alone. Thank God it's like this individual when he passed by and saw this child. He said, "This is my time. This is thy time of love. I spread my skirt over thee, and I cover thy nakedness. And yea, I swear unto thee, and enter into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, thou hast become mine, and I have put my name upon you." I want you to realize today that whenever God puts His name upon you in salvation, you are His. You're not somebody else. It's not your life. And in fact, the covenant with God is even far more binding than even blood kin. I want to tell you, and I'm not just, you know, trying to make you feel good about all of this, but you know, I feel closer to you than I do to many of my kindred, because you and I have something in common. We have the blood of Christ running through our veins. We have been covered by the blood of Christ. We have had His grace, His atonement, that skirt spread upon us. We have had God enter into a covenant with us, and He has made us His. No matter where we go, no matter what happens to us, no matter where we may find ourselves, we are God's. And I want you to understand today, God will not desert you or leave you or forsake you. And even though you may feel alone, you are not alone, because God is there and God is always ever present with you. Now, He has redeemed you. The Bible tells us, even in the book of Numbers, in the 16th chapter, 18th chapter, I believe, that whenever that they redeemed the firstborn, they would pay money. They would pay so many shekels, so many gerah. That's a type of money that they used for value in that time. And the firstborn was always redeemed with money. Now, I'm not sure about myself. If I was in that case, a lot of people would say, "Well, we'll give you a penny for him." But I want you to know that in that day and time, there was a set price. There was a set value put upon the children of Israel, the males that were born in that day. Now, I'm sure, sisters, that the same thing was done for the ladies of the congregation of the children of Israel. I don't want anyone to get the wrong idea in that they were excluded. But there was a price for the firstborn. But we find that the Bible tells us over in the book of 1 Peter that we're redeemed. Did you know that? And I've preached that, and I've said that many a time, that you are redeemed with something that is precious today. Satan will try to make you feel like you're not worth anything. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever had him tempt you? Have you ever had him try you? If you come to our Sunday school lesson, we talk about the temptation that people go through. And sometimes we're tempted to even say, "I don't even know if God loves me." We're tempted to say, "I'm not sure that I'm saved." Let me tell you something today. If God put that into your heart, and my friend, you experience that joy, and you experience that coming near to Him, my friend, not even the powers of hell can separate you from the love of God. What can separate us from the love of God? There's not one thing. But you are redeemed with something that's everlasting. Those shekels, those gerahs that they used, those things would rust. The penny that they'd probably give for me would probably rust someday. But listen to what he says. You are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, by the conversation received by tradition from your fathers. What are we redeemed with? What have we been purchased with? We've been purchased with the precious blood of Christ Jesus. Jesus shed his life's blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. And I want you to know that it took two things to redeem us from sin. That is the shedding of blood and the death of Christ Jesus upon the cross. He said, you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Think of it today. God sent down his Son. He lived among us. The Bible says we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Son of God that is full of grace and truth. But my friend, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the lamb being slain in the tabernacles and in the temples. They were just temporary redemption, and they had to be repeated over and over and over and over again. And if you study about the strict with which they did it, that lamb could not have a blemish upon it. It had to be perfect. Well, I've seen pictures in magazines about how they're searching for the perfect red heifer that they hope to put as use in the temple in Jerusalem, the third temple that they're thinking about building. And it showed this one rabbi. I told my wife, I said, I wouldn't want his job, because he was there with a big magnifying glass looking at this red heifer. And if there were even two hairs that were different color than what the heifer was, that would not do in the temple of God. And I think it kind of gives us a foretaste of what it was like in that day and time in which that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and whenever that they served God in the tabernacle. And I'll also bring this out. People will say that the tabernacle was to keep the corruption of man out from God. It wasn't. It was a way to draw man to God. It was a path. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And so we find today, in that day and time, they didn't have a magnifying glass, but they would go through the hair of each sheep or the fleece and the hair of a red heifer, and they would find the perfect one. It had to be perfect. Well, I want you to know, whenever that God redeemed us with an everlasting redemption in Christ Jesus, Christ was perfect. He was without spot. He was without blemish. There was no sin. There was no guile about him. And so to redeem us from sin, it took him as being the supreme sacrifice that was needed. We're justified before God. I don't feel like a child of God. My friend, you are a child of God. We're justified by faith. Did you know that today? We are justified, Paul says in one place, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us the atonement. We are declared just before God. Yeah, but I sin. I want you to know God's taking care of that. And he's going to declare you just and holy and precious. And he's going to declare you as his own. He will put his name upon you. He will make a covenant with you whenever that he justifies you today. And then we're sanctified. Someone will say, I don't know about that word sanctified. I don't feel sanctified. But you are. Your soul is set apart, never ever to go on the auction block again. But not only that, you're set apart for service unto God. And someone will say, I wish you'd just keep preaching about the justification and all of that. But this all leads up to something. When he saves us to keep us out of hell. But he also saves us as a witness. And he saves us to work for him. I appreciate what the men did in working out in the yard and the ladies and everything that is done, because it shows your love for God. It shows your love for his house, and it shows your love for him. And I want to tell you, every opportunity that you get in this day and in this time to work for him, to do such for him, go do it. Because it's to his name's honor and glory. We find today that he saves us. He sets us apart. And then the Bible also goes on to say that we have his image within us. That's how God identifies us. It says over in the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, 28th and 29th verses of Scripture, he's predestinated us to be conformed unto the image of his Son. Now, don't get hung up on that word predestination, but all the end of the means is that we are conformed. He is shaping us. I thought he saved us. He did. But he takes that he has redeemed your life, your witness, your spirit, and he uses it to continually conform you into the image of his Son. That's how God looks towards us. He doesn't see our righteousness. He sees the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed unto you through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how God receives us. Christ fulfilled the law, every jot and every tittle of it. My friend, I want you to know that there was no way that we could do it. We could not keep those commandments, those ordinances. I want to tell you something. I'd be hard-pressed to keep the sheep still while I was trying to cut its throat and catch its blood. But I want you to know Christ took care of all of that. And we don't have to do that. We don't have a veil up here. We don't have a place where the high priest goes through. But we have the image of Christ within us. Whenever that God looks towards us, he sees the image of Christ, his blessed Son, upon our heart, upon our soul. And he is conforming our lives to be like Christ. Well, I can't live up to that. I can't live up to living like him. He was perfect. Yes, he was. He was one of a kind. Yes, he was. But I want to tell you something today. The Bible teaches us being conformed unto his image. Our lives are to be transformed into his image. We're to walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, think like Jesus, deal with people like Jesus. And someone will say, I don't know that I could do that. I don't know that I could deal with my Pharisees the way he did. But my friend, that's where the getting into his word. The Bible says his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I want you to know he'll give you direction in it. And the more that you read, the more that you meditate and pray upon it, my friends, the more clear what God has called you unto will be clear. When I was in Tennessee and was pastoring, I had a friend. He could come up with some unusual sayings. I mean, it was like, my lands, where did you get that? He took me aside one day. And he said, you know, I've been studying into the Word. And I said, well, good. Do that, David. You can just keep on. He said, you know, the more I read the Bible, the better you sound. And I said, well, I'm gonna pass that along to people, because you know, his word is a lamp unto our feet. And it's a light unto our path. And it's not antiquated. It's not outdated. Everything that the forefathers and the scriptures went through, we have gone through and we are going through. Human nature has not changed. The obstacles that come up against the people of God are no different than the obstacles that came up against the children of Israel and also the disciples and the apostles. His word is a lamp unto my feet. No, it illuminates. And someone will come across a difficult passage and they'll say, goodness, I don't know that I understand that. I don't get it. I don't, you know. But then later on, praying or meditating or reading some other scripture, all of a sudden, he speaks to us and he said, here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to know. Here's how I want you to walk. Here's how I want you to be. And if you take it hereness unto his word, it results in you becoming more and more Christ-like. And brother, if there ever was a time in this world whenever the Christ-likeness is needed, it's in this dark time that we live in. And I want to say this, and this is no reflection upon anyone today, but I wonder if we are living in the last days in the darkest of times. And if that be the case, which I think that it is, then people need to see the light of God within us. They need to see that there's a reality to serving Jesus. Serving Jesus in the church. Serving Jesus out and about. Jesus went into the marketplaces. He didn't spend all of his time in the temple. But you know, the Pharisees made an observation about him. Said, you eat with sinners. My goodness, we go out in the marketplace and we got to go home and we got to wash ceremonially because we may have touched a publican. We may have, and I didn't say Republican, I said a publican. And I may have touched a sinner. I may have touched a harlot. Brother, I'll tell you what this gospel is for. It's for people that are like that today. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call the sinners, the lost, unto repentance, and they need to be saved. And our prayer and our motive is towards trying to get a hold of the lost, trying to help them see themselves as they are, like this lost infant, like this infant that's been deserted. And many of them feel that way. Whenever that you talk to them, they have this hunger, this loneliness. And I want to tell you, my friend, Buddha won't fill it. Muhammad won't fill it. And I'm not downing them. Hare Krishna will not fill it. There's only one that can fill it. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, I want you to know that he loved humanity enough that he went to the cross and paid the price and the penalty that was needed to not only save us from sin, but he said, I've also come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. With reading the scriptures also, spending time with God in prayer. You know, I looked up about the great preachers and the evangelists of the days past and gone, and I found John Wesley, a Methodist evangelist and circuit rider. He prayed about two times a day. George Whitefield, his counterpart, prayed about three times a day. I found where that they sometimes would spend a day in prayer. Now, I realize today that we are bounded by time, by obligations. But I think that's why that Paul put into the scriptures, pray without ceasing. Have you ever watched Fiddler on the Roof? Tevye was, and most of the time he was fussing at God. But He was all the time saying, Lord, what about this? What about that? Lord, I would love to be so rich that all I have to do is just sit in the temple and pray and read all day long. But Paul said, pray without ceasing. May your prayer be one continual, long prayer unto Him. And as God brings people unto your mind and unto your remembrance, as God brings them before you today, that may be God saying, you need to pray for that individual. You need to lift them up in prayer. I had an acquaintance in Indiana, young man that was about my age, just starting out in the ministry. Very good fellow. We just bonded like that. But one day while driving between Halfway and Bolivar, God brought him to my heart, and such a burden, I couldn't explain it, but such a burden, I began to pull over to the side of the road, and I began to pray for him. And then just after that, just went on, and found out that during that time, he was going through a great trial and going through a great difficulty. What, brother, the Bible says that we're to bear one another's burdens. I want to commend this church. I have never been in a church that is more loving, that is more concerned about one another's needs, has that Christ-like compassion towards one another, and don't let anybody tell you or say to you, well, I heard this about Elkton Baptist Church, and I heard that about Elkton Baptist Church. And you let the gainsayers say what they want to. You are the body of Christ here. Your concern is the gospel going out into the world. Your concern is the love of sinners that need to be saved, because this world is not going to go on much longer as it would seem so. Not only do we have and can have that image of Christ, but also that we can have the works of Christ about us. The Bible tells us over in Acts chapter 10 and 38, and you have to kind of fish it out of there. It's not just something that's very obvious. But he says in that one place, he said, Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, went about doing good. He found opportunities. Why do you think he went down to the pool of Siloam? Why do you think he went among the lepers? Why do you think today that whoever was blind and whoever had any kind of infirmity, he was there for them? And someone will say, well, I don't have the power to heal. I can't heal. But you know where healing starts? It starts up here and down here. And I believe today, like the song that we mentioned several Sundays ago, what this world needs now is love. But I'm going to change Burt Bacharach's song a little bit. What the world needs now is God's love and God's salvation. And I want you to know that you can be as Christ was in taking that news to someone who is lost, to someone who's in despair, to someone who's just given up, to someone that's embraced the deception of this world. I'm so thankful today that God takes us all the way from no name to His name. He has put His name upon each member, each attendee, whoever you are. He's put His name upon you. You are His. You do not belong. You've not been purchased by any other means but than the blood of Christ. That's why I feel so close to y'all. It's because you've experienced, you've had that blood applied unto your heart, to your soul. That's how we're getting into heaven. I'm not going to hear God say, boy, Paul, you just did such a good job preaching. No, I'm not going to hear that. I'm not going to hear that. And I'm glad. I wouldn't want to walk around heaven with a big head. But I want you to know why I'm there and what the password will be. Why should I let you in, Paul? Why? Because of His blood and His death upon Calvary for me when I did not deserve. Come on in, you don't have to finish. Brother, that's how it's going to be for you. And for you, and for you today. And knowing how that we have the victory, it's already been won. Read the back of Revelation. Read what Paul has to say about the end times. Read all of those things. The victory is in Christ Jesus. It's already been won. Christ has already crushed the head of the serpent. He's defeated. Now, He still goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom He may devour. But I want you to know today that we can overcome. The Bible says, don't be overcome with evil. Now, I know I'll turn on whatever news, and you can ask my wife, I'll be steaming by the time that I get home. Yeah, it's just natural for me, I guess. But you know, I have to stop and think, God, You've got this in hand. You have won the victory. And right now, Lord, I don't know how much longer it's going on, but Lord, I'm listening for a trumpet. I'm listening for a shout. Behold, the Bridegroom cometh. I'm listening, my friend, for the voice of the archangel that will say, go ye out to meet Him. And I'm afraid of heights, but I won't be afraid at that time. I want you to know that we'll meet the Lord in the air. Isn't that good? It's good to know we're going to meet the Lord in the air. What a place to meet Him in. Just like the angels told the disciples in the book of Acts. He said, this same Jesus, not another one, not a different one, not a philosopher, not a big teacher. He did all those things. And no, not one that has already come and is living up in the mountains of Tibet. I've heard that story. But my friend, it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ that ascended before the apostles and before the disciples. And He's going to come again in like manner. Do you know how that'll be? Every eye shall behold Him. Every eye shall see Him. He's coming with the armies of heaven. Those departed saints today, my friend, that have already been there with Him. I want you to know He comes with the hosts, the armies. And my friend, no one can defeat Him because He's won the victory. He has won the victory, and He has thoroughly purged all of it through the sharp two-edged sword that cometh out of His mouth. He will rule them with a rod of iron. My friend, and I keep saying it, get ready for it. He's going to sit upon a throne, and he is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God bless you all is my prayer. Now go out knowing this, and my friend, bear that name. Live up to that name. Man, I've lost stuff that my father gave me. I've lost his watch. I've lost his glasses. He did give me a knife. I lost that. But I'll tell you what God gave me in salvation. I've not lost that. Amen. And my friend, may I bear, and may we all bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.